Quite a bit of gospel already this morning, huh? Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. It immediately follows Ruth in your Old Testament. Our text this morning will be the opening three verses of this chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read and really hear the word of God this morning. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he, Jonathan, said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Let's pray together. Father, we have heard such true things already this morning. For the Christian, the veil has been lifted, and the spirit of liberty has set captives free. The gospel is glorious. The good news is penetrating, and it's the greatest news we could possibly hear today. We again rejoice in God our Savior, the blood of the Lamb that washes away our sin. And yet, Lord, we have heard other true things this morning. There is such a thing as the shadow of death. I pray that we would hear your voice loud and clear this morning, that you would stir up by way of reminder things maybe that we have neglected, things maybe that we haven't considered, and that you would help us this morning to think on these things, the reality that there is but a step between me and death. Give grace in preaching. Give grace to these, my brothers and sisters and friends, in hearing. Be glorified, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my regular Bible reading, I have made my way recently through the book of 1 Samuel and beginning to enjoy 2 Samuel now. And I was freshly amazed at the trials David was confronted with, the trials that he endured from the moment he was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. I kind of wonder if David would have had those days along the way where he would have thought to himself, "I wish that prophet had never come and anointed me," because things were okay until he was anointed to be the next king. And then things got bad, and they stayed bad, and not for weeks or months, but for years, until David actually took the throne in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and eventually was made king over all Israel. Our reading this morning takes place at a significant part of David's earlier journey in this between period of being anointed as king and becoming king, where it has become increasingly clear that the present and reigning king, Saul, wants David dead. He has made actual attempts on his life, attempts that at this point in the story, Jonathan knows nothing about. Jonathan, of course, was David's very best friend. These two God had knit together, and uniquely, Jonathan, of course, was Saul's son. David's words come to his best friend in our text with such force and clarity that Jonathan is quickly persuaded of their truths. But what we have here, what prompts verse 3 and David's forceful speech is a somewhat naive Jonathan being confronted with the uncomfortable news that his dad wants his best friend dead. That's the situation. And so David makes this impassioned statement, but as truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Sadly, in our day, there is little talk of death and dying. And I mean that when I say sadly. We readily talk about the trivial and the shallow. We speak often to one another of the here and now, but so little talk, or even consideration for that matter, is given to the great themes of death and dying. Most of us, even most of us within the Church of the Living God, live as though tomorrow is guaranteed to come. Numerous multi-billion dollar industries in a propped up yet seemingly thriving economy are catering to an American populace that wants to live forever. We just generally aren't thinking about death and dying, but the reality is this. The present day ambition and hopes to end death through the use of nanotechnology, artificial intelligence, and gene therapy, all of these are hopes that will one day die themselves, because you're not going to end death. The war on cancer, hot newsflash, it's an unwinnable war. The optimism that we can overcome aging is optimism that will end in disappointment. Death is a fact of life. The best efforts of men can go no further than to prolong the inevitable day of death that will come to every one of us. That's all that men can do. More than this, it is critical that we realize this morning the fact that death and dying aren't predominantly medical problems. On the most fundamental level, dear ones, death and dying are sin problems. And we need regular reminders of these facts. Without them, we are prone to neglect the thoughtful consideration of a subject that really will do us a lot of good. Don't forget, for the Puritans of the 17th century, death was one of the big three in terms of where they spent their time in Scripture, meditating upon Scripture. And be sure of this, the Bible has a lot to say about death, a lot to say. Take these well-known Bible verses, often too little considered. Look at these statements with me. Genesis 2:17, you don't need to turn there. God says, "You shall surely die." Now we know the context and the forbidden fruit and God's express command to stay away from that one tree. But here we have in the Bible for the first time the mention of death, and it is a bold statement, "You shall surely die." And that has been the case with man ever since Genesis 3 in the fall in the garden. But another one for our consideration, Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sins shall die." The soul that sins shall die. Just let that reverberate in your mind. The soul that sins shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Or Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. It is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So saints, do not get it twisted. The voice of the Lord in the book of God is absolutely clear. You and I will die. Think of Job 14, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. In a poetic way, the very earliest recorded text of Scripture, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. His days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. You and I will die. Since it has been more than 4 years since the last sermon on this theme here at Providence Chapel, I felt like we were all in need of this reminder. Death is approaching, you and me both. It knows our address. It knows the day of our departure. As we just read in Job 14, God has appointed it. Its limit cannot be transgressed. People all the time run, but they cannot hide. There is but a step between you and death. Now, I've broken the remainder of the message this morning up into 5 parts, and we're going to work through them quickly. Here are the 5. Number 1, it is a certain step for all. Number 2, it is a short step for many. Number 3, it is a sudden step for most. Number 4, it is a tragic step for some. And number 5, it is a sweet step for others. It's a certain step, a short step, a sudden step, for some a tragic step, for others an unparalleled sweet step into eternity. Please, please, please hear God's voice today. Please. Look with me at the text once more. There is but a step between me and death. Number 1, it's a certain step for all, meaning it is sure, it is guaranteed, it's as locked in as anything can be locked in life. As Luther once said, Martin Luther, the German reformer, every man must do 2 things alone. He must do his own believing, and he must do his own dying. Death comes to each and every one of us. It's just a matter of time. In the days of our youth, we may die. In the days of our old age, we must die. But each and every one will die. In Augustine's book, The City of God, he puts it this way: from the moment a man begins to exist in this body, which is destined to die, he is involved all the time in a process whose end is death. Did you get that? From the very moment Nick Hansen was born, he became involved in the process that would culminate in his death. He's going to die. Moses puts it this way: for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes poetically says, there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. Simply put, death and dying are realities for everyone. It is a certainty. Our text states it succinctly: death is but a step. Try as you might, try as so many fearful people try, you simply cannot escape this reality. You are going to die. There will come a time when your heart will stop beating, your brain will stop processing, your blood will stop flowing. For one last time, you will inhale oxygen and exhale a mixture with carbon dioxide. That will be your final breath. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. Have you thought about this? The certainty of your impending death. Have you thought about this? Because you and I are going to die. Death is an unavoidable step for us all. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Number two, it's a short step for many. It's a short step for many. You see, you and I, we came this morning in the beautiful rain, and now we sit here under the preached word, and almost as easily as we breathe, we inherently think, we subconsciously think, without any effort at all, we have plenty of time left. Admit it, you do it. I do it. But that isn't an accurate view of reality. Today you live. Tomorrow is uncertain. Right? If we're being honest, 10 minutes from now is uncertain. How unexpectedly lives come to an end. It was March 30th of this year, just 6.5 weeks ago, at approximately 3:30 p.m., when I walked out of Prairie Estates, a skilled nursing facility where my mother was being cared for. It was a discouraging visit in ways I won't go into detail, and yet it was the first time I had been with her in 3 weeks due to our extended bout with COVID. I FaceTimed with Amber. Well, I didn't expect this. So she could speak to my mom. I prayed over my mom. I read to her the third chapter from John's Gospel. And I exhorted her to believe the gospel. When I walked out of the facility that day, I never anticipated that would be the last time I saw her alive. Within 12 hours, she was dead. She just stopped breathing. They rushed her to the ER, attempted to resuscitate her, and their efforts failed. She was dead. For her, death was but a short step. And so it is for you and me. That doesn't mean we're all going to die this week or this month or this year. But even if there are those here today that live for 50 years, or some of the youngest among us, if they have a prolonged life and live another 100 years, death is but a step. As you age, young ones, the years will pass by faster and faster. It's as though they begin to shrink almost year by year. 25 years from now, every one of us in some measure will look back over that 25-year history and say, oh my, where did the days go? Consider how Scripture speaks of this reality, that death is but a short step. James chapter 4, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? How do we view life that God gives to men and women and children? Here's James's answer. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You can picture it, can't you? You walk outside and mist is just hovering in the air and you walk through it and it lands on your face and you feel the cool, wonderful feeling of the mist landing on your face and quickly the sun burns it away. James is saying that's what your life is like. Mist that appears for a short time and then it is gone. You see, death is but a short step. According to Hebrews 12, our life is pictured much like a race where runners run with the finish line in view, and there comes a day where they cross the finish line and the race is over. Races typically aren't known for being very long, are they? There's something about speed involved in most races. But to be fair, I researched this and found out that the longest marathon in the world is titled the Self-Transcendence 3100 Mile Marathon. Yes, 3,100 miles. Very few people have ever completed it. At the time of the article, only three Americans had ever completed this Self-Transcendence 3100 Mile Marathon. They give 52 days to complete this marathon. But you get the picture, don't you? Even in the longest race, it's but a step. The racers run toward that finish line. They reach it, and it's over. Well, your finish line is coming sooner than you imagine, because death is but a short step. There's the picture also. We read it already. We read Psalm 107, but Psalm 102, where the psalmist says, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." Do you get the message here? Do we see what God is trying to tell us about death and how clear he aims to be in Scripture? What is the life expectancy of a shadow? What is the life expectancy of grass? It isn't long, is it? Death is but a short step. And a proper knowledge of this fact is what has driven Christians throughout the centuries of church history to really live, because they recognized, they embraced this fact that death is but a short step. To live with all their might while they yet live. That's what a recognition of this will do for you and me, dear Christian. To glorify Christ and to make great sacrifices for him. Why? Because death is but a short step. This is also the reality that drives Satan in part. And you'll remember the text. He goes about with great wrath. Why? Why is he so angry? Why is he ticked off? Because he knows that his time is short. Sadly, Satan has realized something and is living on the basis of that thing in ways that you and I are not. Death is a short step for many. Do you believe this? Are you living in light of this? Now, number three, it's a sudden step for most. Indeed, death is full of surprises, full of surprises. For most everyone, death comes at very unexpected times. Even the one there with a terminal illness and the diagnosis of a mere few days, death still comes and it feels unexpected. I mean, our bodies are so frail and there are so many doorways to death. It just happens that it is sudden. It catches men and women off guard. The fact is, we can die at any place, at any time, and by any means. That's just the facts. Spurgeon, 19th century English Baptist, he tells the story of a servant of God on a Sunday who stood to announce the first hymn to the congregation. And the first stanza of that hymn sings this way. I'll read it. Father, I long, I faint to see the place of thine abode. I'd leave thine earthly courts and flee up to thy seat, my God. And as he read the title of that hymn, he suddenly fell backwards and was dead. Death is unexpected. That brother's desire was immediately granted to him, but we know he didn't expect it. Whether it's a microscopic parasite, a motor vehicle accident, a stumble and a fall, death is but a step. According to the World Health Organization, in the year 2017, a young American aged 15 to 24 died every 16 minutes. Think of that. In the space of time that we're meeting here this morning and the fellowship we will enjoy after, somewhere between 13 and 16 people in America aged 15 to 24 will die. For those aged 35 to 54, one of your number dies every 2 minutes in America, based on 2017's data. Death is but a step. Maybe you remember just 3 weeks ago when Mac shared in the church's Signal group about those grandparents in Alabama whose 17-year-old grandson was doing yard work when he suddenly collapsed and was dead. 17-year-old laboring in the yard, and that grandson, that son, is dead. Although our world is full of disease and accidents and random misfortunes, so people say, many of us never plan on being sick or dying and are quite shocked when we are. It's amazing, isn't it? How have we come to think like that in a world like this? Creatures so frail, misfortunes so many. Death is a sudden step for most of us. What do we do with that information? How do we apply a truth like that? Well, we prepare now while we yet live. We prepare for the day of our death starting today, because the only way to live well is to recognize that Christ has rescued us from death, and by his grace, we are to live for him. The only way to die well is to live in light of that. We ought to be those that heed Spurgeon's warning when he said, he who does not prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. He is a madman. Yes, dear ones, prepare for your dying day while you yet have breath, because you really don't have all the time in the world. And today, it's not time to linger in sin and unbelief. As the scriptures say, today is the day of salvation. So how do we apply this fact that death comes unexpectedly and suddenly? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. Why? Because death is but a sudden step. Fourthly, it's a tragic step for some. For some, maybe even some of you here today, death will come far sooner than you imagine, and it will be more tragic than you've ever believed. Of my own mother, I have said her death was a sad end to a sad life. By all appearances, my mom did not know the Lord. And what a hard and horrible thought that is, that there will be some, even among us today, that will die that tragic death. And yet, so many, far beyond the walls of this place, are walking in that path. They are running. They are skipping along in that path that leads to destruction. I'm reminded of a story of a 19th century preacher by the name of Reverend Timothy East, who once told the story of a certain woman that became very attached to his ministry. She was often present in the Sunday gatherings. She would come and sit right down at the front of the auditorium, sometimes even on the steps that led up to the pulpit. And year after year, she came, she heard gospel sermons again and again, yet she lived a reckless life. She was an unbeliever. She heard the gospel loud and clear and with desire to sit under his ministry, yet there was no change, no repentance, no godliness. She appeared to be hung up on this one thing. She had told a neighbor of hers that if she had 5 minutes before she died, that she had so understood the way of salvation that she would get right with God 5 minutes before her death. She once told Reverend East that same thing, to which he replied, "Oh, that will never do. You may not have 5 minutes. Be right with God at once." She would not do it. Well, one day, Reverend East was walking down the street of the city when a young child ran up to him and said, "Sir, please come see my grandmother. Please come and hurry." And he did. He turned into the house where he was led that day, and the grandmother was right at death's door. This was that very boastful woman that had attended so many of those meetings, who upon seeing her pastor cried out in terror, "I'm lost, I'm lost." And immediately she died. By all appearances, that woman entered eternity without Christ. And what awaited her there was horrible beyond imagination. The second death, judgment, darkness, and eternal misery. As Spurgeon once preached regarding the dead sinner, the tragic death of a single sinner, he cried out, "They are lost to God, lost to heaven, lost to time, lost to the preaching of the gospel, lost to invitations of mercy, lost to the prayers of the gracious, lost to the mercy seat, lost to the bread of sprinkling, lost to all hope of every kind, lost, lost forever." What a tragic end to the life of an image bearer, a precious creation of God. Death, for some, is a tragic step. If you don't know Christ, the very one who defeated death and put his foot on its neck, if you don't know him, won't you seek him today? Won't you pick up your Bible and begin to read John's gospel and see him there, hear him there? Don't delay, for death is but a tragic step for some of you. Lastly, it's a sweet step for others. I know this is simple and straightforward. I know many of you know these things, but are you living as people who know these things? It's a sweet step for others. I'm speaking, of course, of those in Christ, the redeemed, the ones bought by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I recognize death does not always come to the Christian peacefully or without fits of fear. And yet there is something, if you are truly in Christ, that is sweet about death. I'm not trying to paint the picture of a happy face on death. Death is a curse. Death is the wages of sin. Death is a fearful opponent, but you, dear Christian, are owned by Christ who conquered death. To know that upon death, dear Christian, you will see the precious face of your Savior for the first time. To realize in that moment that you are in the act of putting off mortality and putting on immortality. To be done with sin and struggle. To be no more divided in your heart. To be past pain and sickness and fear and failure. Indeed, there is something most sweet and most special that takes place in the death of a Christian. Spurgeon once told of a time, bear with me, when he was preaching on a summer afternoon in a small village chapel, and his theme in the sermon was the joys of heaven. He was younger in those years. And while preaching, he noticed off to the right an older woman who was sitting there in the front row, and her eyes were just fixed on him as he was preaching. I want you to hear him recount this moment. Spurgeon now speaking. Some people's eyes greatly help the preacher. A telegraph goes on between us. She seemed to be saying to me, bless God for that. How I am enjoying it. She kept drinking in the truth, and I poured out more and more precious things about the eternal kingdom and the sight of the well-beloved till I thought I saw something like a strange light pass over her face. I went on, and those eyes were still fixed on me. She sat still as a marble figure, and I suddenly stopped and said, friends, I think that sister over there is dead. They went to her and found that it was so and carried her out of the chapel. She was gone, Spurgeon continues. While I was telling of heaven, she had gone there. And I remember saying that I had wished it had been my case as well as hers. Oh, did I envy her. I am always looking for that day when I shall see her again. I shall know those eyes. I am sure I shall. I shall recollect that face if in heaven she is anything like she was here. I shall not forget that inward fellowship which existed between a soul that stood with wings outspread for glory and the poor preacher who was trying to talk of that of which he knew little compared to her. Well, well, it will soon be my turn. Death is but a sweet step for the Christian. Dear ones, if you are in Christ, there is but a step between you and death. But that step is an unparalleled step that is between you and heaven, that is between you and the embrace of Jesus Christ. It is but a sweet step. Let me tell you of David Dixon, the English Puritan, died in the first part of the 1600s. And when his friends had gathered around him while he was lying there on his deathbed, one of them asked him, in the midst of a fit of pain, what he was thinking. And here was his reply. I have taken all my bad deeds and put them on a heap. And I have taken my good deeds as well, and I have put them on that same heap. And I have run away from that heap into the arms of Christ. I have peace with God. Dying in peace. Only a Christian can truly do that. Only they can die in true peace, which is peace with God. Richard Sibbes, called by his fellow Puritans the heavenly doctor, he put it like this, death is not now the death of me. but death will be the death of my misery, the death of my sins. It will be the death of my corruption. But death will be my birthday in regard to happiness. Death is only a grim porter to lead us into a stately palace. Shall I be afraid to die when in death I commend my soul to such a sweet Lord and go to my husband and my king? Can we come to the point of appreciating death and even seeing it as a mercy? I'm not talking about in youthful zeal, hooray, hurrah, in the settled moments of your heart and mind. Do you appreciate death? Can you see its sweetness? Will you ever pray as the great evangelist George Whitefield prayed when he said, Lord, keep me from a sinful and overly eager desire for death. I desire not to be impatient. I wish to quietly wait until that desirable change comes. Will you ever pray in that way? You should. Because death is but a sweet step for the Christian. What follows the death of your physical body will be the birth of something far beyond anything you've ever imagined. The Bible guarantees it. You will sleep the sleep of death and awake to life everlasting, life unparalleled. You will immediately realize that all the aches and all the pains and all the sufferings and all the loss of this present world weren't in the least bit worthy to be compared to the glory that you will see and know and experience forever there. Heaven and the Christ of heaven will make amends for it all. Again, as I said weeks ago in a sermon, I say it again today with Thomas Brooks. The believer's last day is his best day. Take that to the bank, dear Christian, because death is but a sweet step for you and for me. Let's pray together. Father, it is one thing to know a truth. It is altogether something else to live according to that truth. And this is why we, as poor and needy ones, are so desperate for your help and grace and power. If we are to rightly hear and then rightly live according to this fundamental truth, we must have the help of your Spirit. We must have fresh supplies of divine grace. So, Lord, it is my prayer once more that you give us eyes to see. For any that are unconverted here, for any that are not believing in the beautiful, powerful Christ, change their heart right now. Let this be the day of their salvation. That they would no more have to fear death, but rather live while they yet live. Live abundantly because you have shut down that thief that would steal and kill and destroy. Thank you that you are the victorious Christ, the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. You hold the keys in your hand, and you are reigning triumphantly over it all. Blessed be the name of the living Lord. Rescue us. Rescue us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.